love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and let me, it seems appropriate to wish my family a happy Thanksgiving. There was the habit for years because, there was clearly the time when I was far more politically active and would do things like read things from the Declaration of Independence or things of that nature, and because I thought it was correct. And a few years ago, on one Thanksgiving, I did read 1 Samuel 8 because it's one of the pivotal things that had showed me I was wrong. Because, one of the things that's really sunk in is we're not called by the Lord to be effective, but to be obedient. Doing something to two people when you are less obedient, or to 1,000 people, but you're less obedient, is not better than doing it to one with a greater amount of obedience in the sense of a blessing. Today, the reason I'm late today is because I went and shared the Thanksgiving meal with my friend Gary. Lynn is still in a box. Her ashes are still in a box at top of a cabinet. Her daughter's there, and her niece is there. She's having apparently some issues with her husband, the niece. I don't know the details. But so there were four of us there today. Very strange. Two men, two women. Very strange. But for most of the time, it was just Gary and I. I arrived. It was just Gary. We spent, I think, at least a couple hours together. And then, the other lady was there, but she was kind of like off in a corner. And then Lynn's daughter arrived. And so the food preparation continued in earnest. And then we ate late. But why would I go see Gary? There is no indication whatsoever, I would say, that he's part of the elect. It's just simply not there. But the issue is, I don't know that. And I'm not called to make that judgment. And he's the one the Lord has set in front of me. And he's one of the two people who has said to me, and it sinks in really hard, you're the only one that visits me. So I don't take that lightly. He is a man who is 70 years old, sits in a wheelchair 24 hours a day because of being an amputee. And so it seems very obvious to me that I don't abandon him. It's you just can't do that. You do not abandon people. Let that idea sink in. So instead of reading U.S. history or 1 Samuel 8 or something of that nature, let me read you something that you may be familiar with. And I was going to read part of it. No, I'll just read the whole thing. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. You should be familiar with the story. I'll read from the ESV, since the LSV is hard to read. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And that is the ethnos. It's not political countries and things of that nature. That is ethnos, people of varying characteristics, varying common characteristics, like language, like food styles, like various things that we consider worthy traditions, such as style of housing, style of communications, and things of that nature, and the obvious thing, skin color too. That's the ethnos. So before him will be gathered all the nations, all the ethnos, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I'm sorry, I'm just a habit of doing this. Separate them. Okay. Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I got to point out, this is obviously consistent with John 6, where, you know, it's the Father who grants the Son and calls, makes the call, and, you know, before the foundation of the world. So blessed by the Father. And he also says, he will not let you go. I mean, this is a blessing to be called, a blessing to be held onto. It's just marvelous. The grace in Scripture is fantastic. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You'll see the similar theme in the idea of the narrow gate and the wide gate. Basically, same terminology. You'll see the same terminology effectively in the Revelation 21:8. It's same story. 42. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. You gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did you see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? I find it fascinating that it's shorter there, because, you know, part of it may be because, well, I'm just repeating the same thing. You get the idea. The other part of it may be is it would show characteristic difference. Someone who actually wanted to feed the hungry would go into some detail. Someone who's simply trying to do this in order to, you know, buy their way in would do the fluff. I would suggest that it seems consistent. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, it's consistent with the other passages I mentioned. I would suggest it's consistent with the idea of, you know, the Genesis 42:21, when he begged us. And we did not listen. So again, I'm pointing out the Lord's words. I'm not trying to make something up. I'm just simply reading the Lord's words. This particular passage really got to me on some occasions. And, you know, again, I went to see Gary, not because, unlike with Chris, we go real deep in theology. We're a mutual challenge. It's a delightful, joyful conversation. When we head up Big Frog, we can do that. Gary can't. You know, it's kind of hard to get a Big Frog with one leg. And our conversation is pretty pathetic. However, even though he's had numerous surgeries, heart bypass, and obviously the amputation of his leg, and has a lifestyle and choice of words and whatnot that would seem to be inappropriate, the one characteristic I've noted about him is he's a human being created in the image of God. And, you know, so one of the things you could do is say, all right, but the least of these, my brothers. So when you do it to the least of those that are the elect, you can make that argument. But Matthew 25:45, then you will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brothers isn't in there, you did not do it to me. So the argument for the one, the compliment isn't there. So I would suggest I go to Gary simply because it's rather obvious. He's the one the Lord, he's one of two that the Lord has set in front of me that I must visit. consistent with the James 1:27. I must do this in obedience to Christ. I don't see evidence that he's my brother in the sense that he's part of the elect, but he's a human being created in the image of God. Both these two people who said to me, you're the only one that visits me, I cannot go and say, I have somebody more effective to minister to. I can't do that. I have to go to the least of these. Can you imagine what it's like for institutional church leadership to collectively say, no, let's isolate ourselves from this guy who's appealing for reconciliation? What it's like for family members who say, no, let's isolate us from one of our family members and say, no, we're going to push him away. We're going to give him a cold heart, even though when we saw his stress, when he begged us. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How well does this apply to my family? Again, I am not a fair-minded, look at everybody the same kind of person. No, I'm biased. My wife and my kids are very much in the forefront of my mind and in my heart. I am biased. My focus is them. And what I see from them. Is not encouraging. It is not hopeful. It's not Revelation 21:7 as I discussed, but Revelation 21:8. And it scares me because I love my family. I love my kids, grandkids who I've never been able to embrace, and more than anyone on this planet, I love my wife and I will not turn from her. My lady, my family also, but my lady especially. I love you, and I do pray your Thanksgiving went well.